Let's prepare our hearts together to hear from God's Word. Father, thank you for the privilege of hearing from you, listening to you, having you speak to us. Thank you that this is not a dead ancient book, dusty and irrelevant, but it is living, active, powerful. It has the ability to transform sinners into saints by its message. Lord, we are those sinners that need transformation this morning. We pray this day that you would have your way in our hearts. Lord, that you would be able to say to us what you need to say. And Lord, give us ears to hear what you want to say to us. God, we want to know you better. We want to grow in our relationship with you. We want to be transformed by your Holy Spirit at work in us as we study your word together. So be our teacher. Guide us. Conform us to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his powerful name we pray. Amen. We were created to bring glory to God. Now, over the past several weeks, we've been asking the question, how do we bring glory to God? And what does a God-glorifying life look like? How do we do that? If that's why we were, that's why we're here, that's why we were created, we were designed to bring glory to God. How do we do that? What does that look like? Last time we looked at John 15, verse 8, where Jesus says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus points us to bearing fruit as a way that we bring glory to God. In the context of his statement, Jesus points us to faith, love, joy, peace, patience, perseverance, and hope as a work of the Holy Spirit in us. This is the kind of fruit that brings glory to God. And this is how to bear fruit. Jesus is the one who produces the fruit in us. Apart from him, we can do nothing. He instructs us to abide in him. Let his word abide in us. Saturate your heart and your head in God's word. And then ask, as your heart is being transformed by intimacy with Jesus, as you begin to want more than anything for him to be glorified, ask. Ask him to do his transforming work in you in order to bring glory to him. God desires that our lives bear much fruit. Part of that fruit-bearing process is the Father's pruning. God prunes us so that we will bear more fruit, much fruit for his glory. God is the master gardener, and we can trust him in this pruning process. Today I'd like to look at another passage where Jesus points us to the way in which we bring glory to God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you may want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be spending most of our time there this morning. Jesus points us to the way in which we bring glory to God. In Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." God is glorified in us by fruit, as our lives bear fruit. And God is glorified in us by light, as we let our light shine. What kind of light is that? What kind of light does Jesus point to that brings glory to his Father? Let's look at the passage to find out. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus tells us here, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Our lives are designed to put God on display, the glory of God on display for all to see. He says you put it on a pedestal. You put it up where it can shine its light more broadly. Our lives are to have flavor, taste. Our lives are to be good for something, to count for something, to make a difference. Salt was used to keep meat from spoiling. Salt enhances the flavor of food. Salt and light. You are salt and light. A lamp brings light to a dark place. It's when you're in the dark that you can stumble into danger. When the lights are on, you see the coffee table and you can avoid stubbing your toe on it or tripping over it or falling down the stairs. Light helps you avoid danger. Light allows you to see what is there, what is real, what is true. You might imagine a monster in the dark. When the lights are on, you see what's really there. In the dark, you might imagine that you're safe. When the lights are on, you can see the danger that is really there. Jesus doesn't tell us to become salty. He says you are salt. Don't lose your flavor. He doesn't tell us you need to become light. He says you are light. He says, let your light shine. Don't hide your light. Don't try to conceal it. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your life will have a preserving, flavoring, illuminating effect on those around you for the glory of God. Now today I want to ask the question, what kind of a person, what is this? What kind of a person lives a life that is illuminating and salty? Now, I would naturally think of the hero in the story, someone who is assertive, attractive, brave, bold, determined, courageous, confident, magnetic, resourceful, strong, smart, tenacious, powerful, quick-witted. What kind of a person does Jesus point to that brings glory to God? Jesus describes here the hero of our story as one who is poor in spirit, one who mourns, one who is meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, overflowing with mercy, pure in heart, a peacemaker, one who is persecuted, reviled, spoken evil of. This is an altogether different sort of hero. This is a hero that does not get glory for himself or herself. This is a hero who brings all the glory to God alone. Jesus shows us what this kind of life, lived completely for the glory of God, looks like. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Luke records similar teaching from Jesus in Luke chapter 6. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. The word poor means beggarly, destitute, helpless, powerless, needy. Those who are poor in spirit acknowledge their spiritual need, that they are destitute, helpless, and powerless, totally dependent on the mercy of another. This is genuine humility. Poor in spirit. Paul points us to Jesus as the paramount example of humility in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This is the kind of humility that brings great glory to God. Jesus said that his kingdom belongs to those who are poor in spirit. The psalmist in Psalm 34 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Jesus drew a contrast between a proud, self-righteous Pharisee and a brokenhearted, needy, desperate tax collector. Luke chapter 18, he says, "But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Poor in spirit. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn or repent and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Humble, needy, helpless, powerless, desperate, dependent, trusting. That brings glory to God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Luke records in Luke chapter 6, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Mourning, grieving, weeping is a deep emotional response to that which is wrong. A deep emotional response to things that are not right. I find it very intriguing that when Jesus attended a funeral of a dear friend of his, knowing full well that he would call him out of the tomb, restore him to life, knowing, as he says in John 11 verse 4, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Knowing all this, Jesus still responded in a deeply emotional way. John 11, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" Down in verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Could it be that Jesus brought glory to God not only by raising Lazarus from the dead, but also by feeling deeply, demonstrating profound sorrow over sin and its gruesome effects? Luke records another occasion where Jesus wails over the hard-hearted rebellion of sinners. Luke chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not." Wailing, weeping, mourning over the rebellion of hard-hearted people. A few chapters later, Luke chapter 19, Jesus weeps again. When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." He weeps over the rebellion, the hard-heartedness of sinners. In Mark chapter 3, we see a mixture of emotional responses within Jesus. Wrath together with grief. He's in the synagogue. They've set him up. They're watching. They've, at the expense of this crippled, lame man, they're watching to see if they can catch him. Mark 3, verse 5, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Jesus took sin seriously. He was both angered and grieved at the hard-hearted resistance and rebellion of men against their Maker. The prophet Isaiah describes Jesus as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus showed us what true mourning that brings glory to God looks like. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness or gentleness that brings glory to God is perfectly exemplified in Jesus. What is meekness? What does that look like? What's the definition? Well, the best way to find that is to see Jesus, to look at Jesus, to see who he is, what he's like. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle or meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The picture we have of Jesus is the one who is in absolute control, yet meek and humble in heart. At his arrest, John tells us that Jesus was sovereignly exerting his authority to protect his sheep, yet willingly submitting himself to arrest. John chapter 18, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. The whole armed guard, all the soldiers coming to arrest him, Jesus speaks a word of divine deity. It says, "I am," and they're on their faces. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" I wonder if their tone changed the next time. "Jesus of Nazareth?" Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go." When Jesus was being falsely accused by the Jewish high council, the high priest in Mark chapter 14, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make?" This is the same Jesus throughout his ministry. No one dared ask him any more questions because of the way he answered. They couldn't argue with his logic. "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garment and said, "What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. When accused by the Jews before the Roman governor Pilate, the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Jesus was absolutely in control. Jesus was no victim. Jesus told his disciples, "If I wanted to, I could call legions of angels to come rescue, to come fight." Jesus said in John 10, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus was the only one who was totally in control at all times. Yet he did not exert his rights. He humbly submitted to abuse, mistreatment, even an unjust execution in order to bring glory to God. Meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Luke records, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry." When Jesus found his Father's house turned into a den of thieves, John chapter 2, making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus was passionate about righteousness. He hungered and thirsted for what was right. He longed for God to be honored, to be worshiped as he deserves. Hungered and thirsted for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, Jesus invited anyone who was without sin to cast the first stone at her. Jesus, who was the one there who was completely without sin, Jesus, who was passionate about righteousness and justice, Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Jesus brought great glory to God by extending mercy to sinners that deserved justice. That's what his life is all about. That's why he came. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In the presence of his fiercest critics, Jesus said, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Don't try that at home. Guys, go stand before your wife and your kids and say, "Which one of you?" No, don't do that. You can't stand before those who know you best and claim to be without sin. They say, "Oh, we know." They answered nothing, because there was nothing to answer. Jesus was without sin. In response to the question, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered in Mark chapter 12, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And Jesus says, even in light of that, "Who of you convicts me of sin?" Jesus said this of his relationship with his Father in John chapter 8, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Now again, examine yourself for a moment. Can you say that? I can't. I want to. Jesus brought glory to God by a clean heart, always putting God first in everything. "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Jesus spoke peace to the wind and the waves. Jesus spoke peace to a woman who touched the hem of his garment for healing. Jesus spoke peace to a prostitute who washed his feet with her tears. Jesus spoke peace to his disciples as he prepared them for his own execution. Jesus spoke peace to his fear-filled disciples who were hiding in the upper room after his crucifixion. Jesus is our peace, reconciling us to God and so killing the hostility. Jesus brings glory to God by making peace with God through the blood of his cross. Jesus makes peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Luke's gospel says this, Luke chapter 6, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Happy are you who are persecuted, reviled, spoken evil against, hated, excluded, and spurned. What a way to bring glory to God. Really? But this is exactly what Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus suffered in order to bring glory to God. And this is what Jesus prescribes for us, his followers. Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 4, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Jesus brought great glory to God by his suffering, and he invites us to participate with him in his suffering to bring glory to God. Now, it's time for a checkup. I want to do what I was created to do. I want to live a life that brings the maximum possible glory to God. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. These are not the good works of my hard work and self-discipline of keeping a checklist. That would bring glory to me. These are the good works of a transformed heart produced by the Holy Spirit at work in me, flowing out of a life lived in intimate relationship with Jesus. Am I letting my light shine in such a way that my Heavenly Father gets maximum glory? Is my life characterized by suffering, persecution, rejection because of my connection with Jesus? Do I promote peace with God through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is my heart pure, totally in love with God? Do I extend God's costly mercy to those who don't deserve it? Am I passionately pursuing righteousness in a way that shows that it really is a life and death issue? Can I let go of my own rights, allow myself to be wronged in order to show Christ-like gentleness? Does my heart hurt over the hard-heartedness of sinners and the horrible consequences of sin and the woeful lack of glory given to God on this earth? Am I brokenhearted over my own God-dishonoring attitude? Do I come to Jesus needy, powerless, helpless, totally dependent on him? This is the kind of life Jesus describes as shining his light into a dark world and bringing much glory to God. Now don't hear this and say, okay, meekness, I've got to work on that one. And don't go down the list and work on those. I'm going to put some effort into changing that about myself. Don't. It won't work. Well, I'm weak on these areas, so I really need to brush up on my grieving over the lost. I'm just really going to put some effort into that. No. How then, when we look at this and say, how far I fall short, I am not what I was created to be, what do we do? One thing. Let me give you one instruction, a very practical instruction. What do we do about this? Get closer to Jesus. Spend time with Him. Get to know Him better. Don't look at, oh, look at how far I fall short. No, look at Him. And as you look at Him, as you learn about Him, as you listen to Him, as you spend time with Him, you will become like Him. The Holy Spirit will change your heart as you are with Him. And as you get to know Jesus better and love Jesus more, don't go out looking for persecution. Well, if I do this, people will really get mad at me. Don't. Go be with Jesus. And when you're with Jesus, that's going to bug people. That's just a natural thing. Don't look for it. Just go spend time with Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Let Him shape you into His own image for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we desire to bring You glory with our lives. We desire to have Your light shining through us in a dark place so that You are glorified. Lord, help us to get out of the way. So often we are an obstacle, a hindrance to the glory of God. God, help us to simply be with You, spend time with You, get to know You, enjoy You. And Lord, be at work in our hearts to transform us by Your Spirit so that our lives look like Jesus. The one thing You've told us to do is humble ourselves. And so we come to You this morning, needy, beggarly, weak, asking. We can't do this on our own. So Jesus, we pray that You would do this in us for Your glory. Without You, we can do nothing. And so we simply come to You, look to You, fix our eyes on You, listen to You, and Lord, we ask that You would do Your work in us and through us for Your glory, so that all the glory and all the credit and all the praise and all the worship goes not to us, but to You. We want You to be praised. So do this, we pray. For Your glory alone. It's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Abide in Jesus. The curse of sin has lost its grip as you are with Jesus, as you connect with Jesus and allow Him to get rid of those things in your life that have to go, that He hates, because He hates sin. Allow Him to strip you of those things that displease Him and fill you back up with His fruit that brings pleasure to His heart. Abide in Him. Keep your eyes on Him. Grow in Him. Walk in relationship with Him today. God bless you.